Bibles today, would you please open them to Ephesians chapter 2? We're going to begin in verse 11. And if you were able to be here Wednesday night, you know we looked at the first 10 verses, and then we'll be moving through chapter 2 today, and then Wednesday night we'll start in 3 and finish it up. And I have the opportunity, I'll be going to Haiti in the 1st of July doing a pastor's conference, and we're going to be doing the book of Ephesians. So, looking forward to that. And I do want to say to you, first and foremost, thank you for being here today. But when we open our Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 2, I don't say this because I don't think that anybody does this, but I want to plead with you that before you open your Bible, open your heart. I mean, these are some of the absolute greatest words that have ever been written. It's about the work of Jesus Christ, about He's our hope, He's our access, He's our foundation, He's our peace. And God is all of these things. But what's so striking to me in this is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ties in the most religious people in the world, the most religious people that ever lived. And you know what he says to them? You missed it because you thought it was in the flesh. And you know what would be the worst possible thing is to die knowing that Jesus is our peace, Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is our foundation, and spend eternity in hell because you never believed it in your heart. So as you open your Bible, just open your hearts today. Listen, I didn't write this, and so I'm not trying to take credit for it, but this is some really good stuff. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 11, read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He who came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we now turn our attention to spoken word, God, my prayer is that You'll continue to speak. God, we started with these awesome songs about You. And Lord, we just heard this tremendous rendition of how great Thou art. And God, we know that You're more than those songs can express. But God, it's also possible for us to not know those things personally. So God, my prayer today is that through these songs, through the offerings, through the prayers, and now through the sermon, God, You will speak to our hearts. God, You will draw us closer to You. And we'll leave out of here today saying, truly, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about the work of Christ. The context of this passage goes back to the end of chapter 1 when God establishes Christ as the head of the church. In chapter 2, he talks about how we're spiritually dead, we're made alive by Christ Jesus, and it's all done through the magnificent grace of God. I believe through the providence and sovereignty of God, when they broke these chapters down, Paul did not write with chapters and verses. This was done later, but I believe that through the providence of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 was put right where it is. Almost everybody in here would unconditionally never allow me as your pastor to stand here as a pastor of this church and say that salvation is not by grace. People would rebel. I would rebel. I would be mad too if I said it. But the thing about it is we believe with all of our heart that salvation is by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast, and we put a period right there. We don't read verse 10. But when it was written, verse 10 is clearly a part of this context, because it's verse 10 that says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works beforehand. In other words, before God ever created anything, he knew that I was going to be born at Covenant County Hospital September 12, 1962. And that didn't happen by random chance. It happened because God ordained that. And as a God, when God ordained that, God knew that in 1972 I was going to be saved. And God knew that he had a purpose for my life. And I want to say that God's grace is not fully completed in a person's life until they're saved and until they're serving. And that is what brings us to verse 11. Notice he says, therefore. When Paul uses that word, he's about to tell us what he's just said, what it means. He's about to expand on it. And notice what he says. My point here is that Christ gives a spiritual hope. And he says, therefore, remember. In other words, be mindful that you, once Gentiles, in other words, this was their way of saying people that are not saved. He said, you were once Gentiles in the flesh. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it talks about what it means to be in the flesh. And this is a simple working definition. We do what we want to, when we want to, how we want to, because we want to. All right? All right, so what we have to be very careful of is if we don't say, well, I said that prayer, but if we look at how we live our life, we actually still live it that way. So he's drawn this contrast, and he says, you were called the uncircumcision. This is the way the Jews referred to an unsaved person. Today, we would say, well, that person has never received Christ. That person has never been saved. That person has never. And that's exactly what they were talking about. But notice it's by the religious people. It's by what is called circumcision. But notice what he says about them, that last little phrase, made in the flesh by hand. Now, this is what's very important. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, this is what the Bible says. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that is which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit, not in letter, whose praise is from men but God. All right, this is where this gets super like right here for us now. The people that he's writing to, Paul covers everybody. It doesn't make any difference, like they would refer to us as Gentiles. We're not Jewish people, or at least I'm not. And so he would refer to us as the uncircumcised. They thought, because they had done something outwardly, it made them children of God. And Paul makes it 100% clear that they're not. And so he's saying every lost person, every person that's not a child of God. And he describes us perfectly in verse 12. He said that at that time, and then this is the first thing he says, that you were without Christ. Today, we would say at that point, you were lost. And what I would like for you to hear me say is, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, according to Scripture, you would be lost. You'd be lost. That's what you would be. You would be lost. And then the second thing is, he said that you would be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I had to do quite a bit of studying, because I knew when I read these phrases, they meant something. Paul didn't choose these words randomly. They meant something. And as I studied, what I come to find out is this particular phrase, to be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, means that these people did not worship the Lord. Now, this is what I want us to just kind of have a minute here. Do you worship the Lord? And the question is, do you understand that every day, all day, our goal should be to worship the Lord? Whatever we do, it should be done in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Therefore, whether it's at our job, whatever it is, should be our worship. But I don't want you to answer out loud unless you just want to. How much time do you personally spend with God as your sole purpose? I'm not talking about listening to K-Love driving to work. I'm not saying you can't have church doing that. I love those songs, but that's not what I'm talking about. How much time in your day do you spend with your complete and total focus on the Lord. I hope your answer is a plenty. And if you consider yourself, as I do, to be saved, you consider yourself to be a child of God, which I do, you better be able to say, right here. I happen to be a morning person. You might be a night person. It doesn't matter. But if you do not have time carved out in your day that you would say, this is my Jesus time. This is my time I'm going to spend with the Lord. You have to realize that if that's true of you, and I'm not saying it is, but if that's true of you, then you have to realize you've missed the number one purpose you were saved. You missed the number one purpose that you're saved. And if you're going to say, well, I know I'm saved, and I'll say amen, praise the Lord, me too. But you say you don't have time for Jesus. And not worse than you don't have time for Jesus, you don't make time for Jesus. You don't have that time where you just sit down with the Lord and, man, you just have that encounter with Him. So I can tell it's time to move on. Number three, you're strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, the next thing he says, that they have no earthly idea how God relates to people. And you know, I've learned in my Christian life, there's only one way to know how God relates to people, and that's to relate to Him. Because God's not going to change. God's not going to say, oh, there's Jeff, and he's doing the best he can. God's going to relate to us through His promise, through His covenants. The fourth thing that he said, having no hope. Have you ever met a person that had no hope? There's nothing sadder than a person that has no hope. Because when a person has no hope, they'll never be satisfied. They'll never find that thing. They'll always be searching. And then the fifth thing is, he said, and without God in the world. So he has no true knowledge of God. And what he just described is, he described a nation, he described a people who were in a generational downward spiral. You know what that means? It means every generation there's less. Every generation there's fewer. Every generation there's less people that know God. And that is exactly where the United States of America has come to. And we have to realize that that's our fault. Those of us that know, we have to be committed to doing what God wants us to do and doing it in a way that pleases Him. But it starts with being saved. It starts with worshiping Him. It starts with knowing what His promises are. It starts with knowing that our hope is not going to be found in this world, that our hope is in Christ. As a point of application, I would like to say that we worship God continually because we have hope in Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, before we move on, I can always tell when I'm preaching and it's like y'all are like, okay, there's another verse, let's go. And I get that. I have no problem with that. I feel that way sometimes myself. Listen, if you're too busy for Jesus, you're too busy. You're too busy. Listen, if you got time for Fox News, you got time for Jesus. You got time for Facebook, you got time for Jesus. Right? Come on now. Come on. Right? Feel like I need to say this, right? Listen, it starts your day. I'm a morning person, forgive me. You do whatever works for you and the Lord. But listen, if you go through your entire day and you do not have time for Jesus, man, you got a way bigger problem than the person who doesn't know God. Listen, I think another point of our application here is, do not be satisfied until you know why Jesus called you to salvation and fully commit to doing what He saved you for. The third thing is, the only response to the hope that we have in Jesus is to trust Him, love Him completely with our whole heart. One day when I was writing in my little devotional book, I wrote this sentence down and it stopped me in my tracks because I know it's true, but I just wrote this: our God, little g, is whatever controls us. Whatever controls us, that is our God. And we want to be controlled by Jesus. Another statement is that knowledge without application is just entertainment. I want to tell you how easily it creeps in that we just come to church, we know when to stand up, we know when to sit down, we know when to clap, we know when to bow our heads, we know when to gather up our stuff and go home. Today in our Sunday school lesson, we had our lesson was in Deuteronomy today, chapters 31 and 32, into Moses' life. And as you know, Moses committed sin, kept him from going into the promised land. And so we went around in a circle. I think there was nine of us. I could be mistaken about that, but I think there were nine of us in there. And we went around the circle, and listen, everybody but one said, I know what my sin is that I need to repent of. Everybody but one said, I know what my sin is. One person said he didn't have one. I believe him. But listen, how is it that by fifth and sixth grade, they already know the purpose of church is not to get your heart right with God? Think about that. Think about they already know that when you come to church, you don't come to confess your sins. You don't come to repent of your sins. You don't come to get right with God. You just come because it's Sunday. And for most of them, it's probably because somebody said, oh yeah, you going. I don't care what your friend's doing. Get in the car. Right? I may have been quoting my mother there more than theirs, but nevertheless, today is called the Sabbath day. Not the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And that word was not introduced in the Bible until the Ten Commandments. And it is the beginning of everything where we meet and we confess to God our sins. And I would ask us collectively as a group, how many people here right now know that if the Lord God Almighty chose to reveal himself and stand right there, you already know the sin he would convict you of? You already know what it is. And listen, all that tells us is those fifth and sixth graders, they just doing what they see us do. That's all it says. And we have to understand that when Christ is our hope, man, we're not going to tolerate sin. We're not going to tolerate it. The second point, beginning in verse 13, is the work of Christ gives us spiritual peace. I love this. Verse 13 says, and now, talking about right now, talking to the saved, he said, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off, and that's from God, or have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, blood of Christ. And this is what we have to understand. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins push us away from God. Our sins are a stench in the nostrils of God. But if you just glance across at Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have been redeemed through the blood, through the life of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of his grace. Now, I want you to look at the last little phrase up there. It's according to the riches of his grace. One of the things that we must realize is that God pours out his unmerited favor on us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. God just gives it to us because he can, because he wants to. And the reason that I say that so emphatically is when we realize that our salvation is according to the riches of his grace, there is nowhere we won't go, there's nothing we won't do, and there's no sin that we won't confess. Amen. Right? Come on now, there's got to be more than two amens on that. Right? Amen. There's not. When you realize I'm going to stand before the Lord and it's going to all be his doings, you're going to be like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice verse 14. If your Bible only had six words in it, these six words would be worth whatever we paid for our Bible. Verse 14 said, for he himself is our peace. Now, have you ever realized that peace is not a state of mind? Peace is a person. How many people do we know their life is in turmoil? How many people do we know their life is a washing machine and it is stuck continually on spin? Huh? How many do we know? I mean, boom! And the Bible says, our peace is a person. Now, the Lord said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said that. Aren't we glad he did? Because we all know it's true. We'd be like, why didn't he say that? He said it because it's true. But even in the midst of our tribulation, you know what we can have? Because you know what? Peace is a person. And you know what? The closer that I get to Jesus, guess what I get closer to? Get closer to peace. How many of us ever lay in the bed and watch the ceiling fans spin going, oh, I can't go to sleep? Huh? Come on, am I the only one? I'm glad some of y'all are honest. Hey, peace is a person. Peace is a person. And you'll never find it in the flesh, and you'll never find it in religion. They'll always, the flesh and religion, the one thing they always have in common is they always leave you looking for something else. Because notice what he said, he himself is our peace. Number three, the third thing he did, who has made both one, and that's the Jew and the Gentile, has broken down the middle wall of the separation. That's in the temple. They separated the Jews from the Gentiles. This separation has been removed so that we're all one. In verse 15, he said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the commandments contained in the ordinances. And again, this is one of those phrases, as soon as I read it, I knew it meant something to people who were Jewish. And basically what this is talking about is all the ceremonial law. You know, there's a reason that we don't offer animal sacrifices today. The reason is because in Christ Jesus, he is our sacrifice. Our faith is in him. Our trust is in him. And the Bible says that he has to create in himself one new from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16 says, and that, so he's going to tell us why, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And this is what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us that the Lord has removed every obstacle that keeps us from him and us from each other. In other words, he has made us one. And what is astounding is, what he's saying is, every person that's ever been saved has been saved through Jesus. People in the Old Testament, God, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I will. In other words, God said, I'm going to do something about this. Everybody that's ever had faith believed that God was going to do something. They believed God was going to do something. That's exactly what we believe. We just believe that he did. And we have to realize that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But at the same time, we also have to realize that once we have received that salvation, there was nothing that we would do. Now, if we could earn our salvation, if Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 weren't in the Bible, if we could earn our salvation, you know, there would be a point one day. I'm going to use teaching Sunday school. The Lord's allowed me to do that for a really long time. At one day, I don't know what 52 times 30 is, but I'm somewhere right in there teaching Sunday school. 52 lessons a year for really close to 30 years. You know what? If salvation was by works, at some point I would say, that's enough. What are you going to do on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? I'm going fishing. Why are you going fishing? Well, I've done everything God requires. I'm done. Cross it off my list. Live my life any way I want to. Do whatever I want to. I've done it. But you know what? When salvation is by grace, man, I can't wait to do it 30 more years. Amen. You know why? Because every Sunday's like you never even did it before. It's like everything is brand new, and you just do it again. And you don't do it because you're trying to get something. You're doing it because you received something. Amen. Something was given to you, and it's not a struggle. It's not a pain. It's not a burden. It's not, oh my goodness, is it Sunday again? It's Lord Jesus, that you died for me. God, if the least that I could do was teach Sunday school, I have done nothing. Because the blessing is sitting around that table with those kids. The blessing comes right there in that room. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. There's a great verse. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, that is the greatest verse in the Bible for personal evangelism. And that verse says, if we've been reconciled to God, God gives us something. And what he gives us at the moment of our reconciliation is, he gives us the command to go and reconcile other people. That word reconcile means to reconcile man to man. In the Beatitudes, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, and it's man to God. And that should be the number one purpose of our life. And I'm going to say this, and you can, and I'm going to move on. That might not be the number one purpose of your life, but when we die, notice I didn't say you, when we die, we're going to wish it was. We're going to wish, oh, I could have said, oh, and we're going to wish that we had done it. Because the end of the verse, there in verse 16, he says, thereby putting to death the enmity. In other words, he has dealt with everything that separates us from God. And in verse 17, he said, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles and those who were near, that's the Jews. And verse 18 says, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, I want you to think about this for just one second. For all of us, the answer is going to be different, and that's A-okay. No problem with that whatsoever. Most of us, I think, would fall in the category that I fall in. I think of that when I die, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to heaven. Like, I think that. And I would imagine that that's probably what you think too. And man, I give the Lord all the glory for that. But you know, the one thing that I've not spent a lot of time in my own personal life thinking about is, when I die, God's going to be there. And I've got to go into his presence. And I'm just going to tell you something. At that moment, that makes me go, just a little bit. I mean, that's God we're talking about. It's not another person. It's God. And listen, if you don't know how you have access, you're in trouble. And if you think teaching Sunday school or being a Southern Baptist or whatever you might want to plug in that blank is going to do it, I got news for you. You're not going to make it. And not only are you not going to make it, you're not going to want to go. Because when we see God, it's like, whoa! He's not a man. He's not a person. And then when we see him, we're like, whoa! Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Can we all just say amen? Amen. Oh my God, amen. Peace with God. Woo! Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through baptism. Nothing wrong with baptism. We're going to baptize soon. Not through baptism. Not through speaking in tongues. Through what? Our what? Come on, everybody. Our what? Lord Jesus. That's what we came to church today for. Through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Wow. Is that not awesome? And we rejoice in the hope of glory. We don't have to worry about seeing God. We can want to see God. We don't worry about it. We want to see God because we know the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And if you're foolish enough to enter eternity without placing your faith publicly in the blood of Jesus, you're crazy. You need to be on medicine. You're crazy. And listen, we have access through Jesus. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned at the end of Genesis chapter 3? Listen, it's sad. When Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God, their eyes were open. My goodness, that's sad. It's sad when God's looking for them and they hiding on the backside of the garden. They done sewed some fig leaves together, made them some clothes. That's sad. God comes, Eve told the truth. Adam blamed everybody but himself, but that's normal. God lays out what's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you the wisdom of God and the sadness of the situation. God knew Adam and Eve would try to go back and eat of the tree of life. And the Bible says they would live forever in that state. And God said that God placed a cherubim with a swinging sword to the entrance of the garden to keep Adam and Eve from going back and trying to fix what they had messed up. I know fix is a Southern word. We're Southern Baptists. So they try to fix it. And let me tell you something. When we try to undo the consequences of sin, it only makes it worse. Amen. And the most gracious thing God did was keep Adam and Eve away from that tree. Amen. because if they would have eaten of that tree, they would still be alive today. You may not believe that, but I'm just telling you what I believe. It was the tree of life. They'd still be alive today, and we would all feel sorry for them. And God knew it, and God kept them away. And if God would not let them go back to that tree and do something they shouldn't have done, we better realize he's not going to let us in his presence if we're prepared. I mean, we're unprepared. And so we have to realize that God is our spiritual foundation. Amen. We trust in him. Notice in verse 19, it says now. So it's today. It's right now. By my watch, 10:55. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God. I don't know about you, but a whoo goes there. I mean, who are we to be members of the household of God? I mean, whoo. And he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Listen, I'm not just standing up here reading what Paul wrote and saying this is what we believe. Paul wrote this based on his apostleship. He wrote this based on the prophets. He wrote this based on his encounter with God. And what he's telling us is, I'm not making this stuff up. This stuff is built. We stand on that chief cornerstone. In verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this is astounding. What he's saying is that through the providence and the sovereignty of God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts to work inside of us. And as he works inside of us, he makes us a part of the church. And what's important is for us to realize the church is not that screen. The church is not that metal. The church is not that concrete that you have your feet on. The church is not this pulpit. Do you know who the church is? We are. And as a part of the church, then, we know that we have work to do because he's telling us that we're the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, some of the greatest verses in the Bible, do you not know that you're the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? You know what? He's telling us we are the temple of the living God if we're saved. We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. That's why we can't live any way we want to. That's why we don't do what the rest of the world does. It's not that our flesh don't want to, but our spirit inside of us says, nah, cat, we ain't doing that. And we realize that we are the temple of God. Look at verse 22. It says, in whom you also are being built, all right, together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have to realize that through Christ, we have access. Through Christ, we have a spiritual foundation. This spiritual foundation is being built upon all that has gone before us. But one of the things, when I closed out last week with the work of God, it was astounding how that when we got all the way to the end of chapter 1, at the end, it talked about Christ as head of the church. Now, we're at the end of chapter 2. We're at the end of the work of Christ. And he's talking about the church, again, being the temple of God, where people come to worship collectively God. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said these words, and they have always stuck with me. He said, and I say to you that you're Peter, and he said, on this rock I will build my church. And he said, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so what we have to realize is that when the work of Christ is done, just like when the work of God is done, we're going to find ourselves as a temple of God. As the temple of God, we're going to come together collectively and be able to worship the God. But here is the thing. If you and I truly understand reconciliation, if we truly understand the work of God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell other people. Isn't it astounding how all this just goes full circle and comes right back to where it started? Last week, I closed with Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm going to close with it today. What's the work of the church? Jesus came and spoke to them all, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And my question to you is, who are you personally discipling? Right now in your life, and I don't ask that thinking the answer is nobody. I want you to think about who in your life that you are personally discipling right now. And I want you to realize that as you are doing that, I want you to realize you're doing the work of Christ. I want you to think about who is it in your life. You know God has brought them into your life, and you know that they're not saved. And God's given you the opportunity to live a Christian life in front of them and then share the gospel with them. Listen, those ought to be the two things that motivate us to get out of bed in the morning. To know that God is going to put somebody in our life that we can disciple, somebody that we can encourage, somebody that we can help, somebody that we can walk along beside. And at the same time, there's other people in our life that's not saved. And we have the opportunity to live out a Christian life, show them what it means to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And when we do those things, you throw in verse 10, you do that thing for which God has created you for, and I'm telling you, when you get to the end of your life, you're going to say, "I had a life that was well lived." Amen. Well lived. Now, here's the other side before we go in the invitation. You want to get to the end of your life, die, see Jesus, which means I'm giving you, believe you're saved. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We get to heaven, find out I'm wrong. You can say you're wrong and I'll say you're right, I was wrong. I believe the number one thing that most Southern Baptists say when they see Jesus is, "Can I go back?" You know why I believe that? They see the power. They see the might. They see the authority. They see that what he has ordained, nobody is going to stop. And they say, "Can we go back?" But we know the answer is the same every time. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. We don't get a second chance. We don't get to live our life pretty much consumed with what we want to do and then die, go to heaven and go, "Whoa, you mean I was, whoa, can I go back?" This is the only life we got. And there is nothing greater that we could do with our life than commit to live it for Jesus. Live it doing his work. Because most of us, since the children are over in children's church today, you know how quick it passes? I told somebody this morning, he said, "My birthday's next month, I'm going to be 20. And I said, "You blink and you're going to be 40. He didn't believe it, but those of us that are 56 believe it. I can't even remember when I was 40. I had to have been. I know I was. Right? Listen, we got one life to live, and we got one life to give. You better, I better, we better give it for what matters. And oh, by the way, what matters is not me. Right? Not what matters. I'm not what matters. I'm not what's important. Oh, I like to think I am. But in reality, I'm not. Father God, as we bow before your throne today, God, we thank you first and foremost at this moment for the access that we have before your throne through Jesus. God, we thank you for the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the sufficiency of your grace. We thank you for the sufficiency of your mercy. Lord, I know that as a lifelong churchgoer, Lord, I've seen it so many times. There are people know they're not saved, God, if there's anybody in this room, and I can't read anybody's heart, and it's really not even any of my business, but God, if there's anybody in this room that is not saved, that does not have access to you, God, will you just speak to their heart right now? God, will you just tell them how much you love them? Tell them how much you care about them. Tell them how many blessings you want to pour out in their life in both the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, and then in eternity. And God, if they can turn their back on that, God, they are of all people most pitiful. So God, I just pray that for those of us who know that we've been saved by grace, as Ryan leads us in this invitation, I pray there'll be a time of rejoicing in our heart as we just realize how good you are to us, how much you've given us and how much you've done for us. But God, for anybody that's not saved, I don't know how they could listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2, not my words, but the words of Ephesians chapter 2, and be satisfied being any way other than fully and totally committed to you. So Lord, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.